But I just appreciate y'all getting us right into where we need to go this morning with our message. But I just appreciate y'all being here this morning. There's a lot of sickness going on out there, so we need to be praying for one another. As I know, a couple of our leaders are out this morning with illness. And so I'm glad to have you this morning at HBF. And if you're a guest, we're glad you're here, whether you took down your decorations or not, you know. And so praise the Lord. So we've been in a sermon series through Christmas. It's been fast and furious. And I really like to roll a video at the beginning of, as we're getting ready for New Year's, of all the things that God has done. And, if you come here regularly, you'll know that, you know, we could do 5-minute videos about every week on what God just did the last week. I mean, there's just a lot of things that are going on. So we'd probably need a 15-minute video just to recap everything that goes on in a year. But I do think it's good to stop every so often and reflect on what God is doing. And then also to look forward to what God has for us. And of course, New Year's a great time to do that. And so, if you're joining us this morning online, we're glad that you're with us. And, we're going to be in the book of Deuteronomy this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 1, the first chapter there. And so we have so much to be thankful for in 2025. And we have a lot to look forward to in 2026. But the reality is a lot of people don't feel that way, right? They don't always feel good about what has occurred or what is coming. There's doubt, there's fear. This time of year with the holidays sometimes, there's all that anticipation. And then there's that letdown. Somebody I saw yesterday was talking about having a holiday hangover, just with running into the holidays, getting ready for everything, and then it's kind of over. And so there's all kinds of emotions going on in a time like this. There's loved ones that are missing. That we lament that we don't have with us any longer, and things like that. And so there's expectations that are met and exceeded, and then there's some that are unmet and are kind of painful. So I'm just glad that you're here, because the right place to be is with the Lord, right, at all times, because He is good. And so I trust all the Christmas festivities went well. I know we had a great time with family this year, and it was a good time, and had a good time here. I appreciate everybody coming out and celebrating Christmas Eve with us last Wednesday night. We had a great turnout for that, and it is just good to celebrate the first advent of the Lord, and also to look forward to His second coming, because He's going to be coming soon. And so so if you have your Bibles and you're turned to Deuteronomy chapter 1, maybe you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the guest bag. If you got a guest bag or in the seat rack near you, should be a Bible. You can take that home with you if you want. And we're going to be on page 266 in the HBF Bibles. And as you're finding your way there, I'm going to remind you a little bit of the backstory of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means second giving of the law. And so, of course, the first five books of the Bible are introduced to us by Moses, right? And Moses is the one that delivers those. Deuteronomy, again, is the second giving of the law. So Israel's been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And you know, their journey could have been a lot shorter, depending on, you know, who you ask. But even the Bible itself says it wasn't that long, like 11 days, you know, from here to there. And it was just within a few months easily, even moving 2 million plus people. They could have gotten there the way they were mobilized. But instead, they spent 40 years in their journey. And their disobedience delayed entering into the promised land for an entire generation. And so Moses is now to the point where he's moving his people forward, though he will not be able to complete the journey with them. We pick up the text in Deuteronomy chapter 1. So if you have your Bible there, look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're going to look at the first several verses down to verse 8 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verses 1 through 8, and we'll get into our message. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side of Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, and that's important there, the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto all the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. After he had slain Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth of Edrei, on this side of Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, "The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the sea, and to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, and unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them." Heavenly Father, this morning as we come to your word and we consider this great promise, this great charge, Lord, a great charge given to the children of Israel by Moses, Lord, their leader, your ambassador, leading them through the wilderness out of Egypt into this situation where they are now ready on the precipice to go in and claim the promised land. It is not a suggestion at this point. It is a commandment. And Lord, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would open up our eyes as we consider, as we reflect and then project, Lord, what you have for us. Lord, there are so many great and mighty promises that you have, Lord, that it seems amazing to consider what you have for us in Christ. I pray today as we put that in the context of our days, in the clock that we live under, the calendar that we're under, Lord, that you would stir up our pure minds this morning as we come out of the holidays and we remember what this is for Christ, the King. Lord, I pray, God, that you would lead us forward by faith to accomplish your mission and your power so that you get the return on investment that you deserve. Thank you for loving us and sending us your Son, and thank you for dying on the cross and, Lord, rising again so that we could gather today in this great nation and accomplish the mission of taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Lord, as we pray here today in freedom, we know that there are brothers and sisters, even this morning, that are persecuted and don't have the liberty that we have, and we pray for them this morning, Lord, that they would be encouraged in the Lord. Pray for those that are ill, Lord, and ask a blessing on this message in Jesus' name. Amen. And so it just happened to be that I was in my devotional readings in Deuteronomy, and things have just lined up really well. Some of the passages I preached the last week on Christmas and those three sermons are also lined up prophetically with where I was at in Numbers when I was in Numbers. So God, I really do believe, just has me kind of grooving on some things here that are easy for me to talk about, because this is such a key passage. As you can see, a transition. Deuteronomy is a transition. God is preparing his people to enter the promised land. And just last year we finished Exodus. I started over a year ago. We were in the book of Exodus talking about, you know, really, in essence, we started that because it was getting ready to exit, getting ready to get out of this world. And so, you know, I've told you before that there's people that say you can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. But I think as time goes on, and I do understand that, I mean, you can get so focused on things above that people think you're irrelevant here. But the darker things get, right, the more dark things get, the more it's very apparent in our society. Things have shifted. It's so important to be heavenly minded. Like, I don't really believe you can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I think, as a matter of fact, if you're going to be any earthly good as the days go forward, we have to be heavenly minded. And that's the reality of what Moses is really doing with the children of Israel. Right, he was on a mission with his people, and God had said, "Look, here's the promised land in Numbers 13. Go in and get it. Right, let's get this party started. Let's claim the promises that I delivered you for." And all of a sudden, these heavenly minded people got earthly minded. Right, and they spent 40 years in a 4-while loop. If you're a programmer, right, they're just sitting there going around and around in a circle, not getting anything accomplished. Why? Well, because God's waiting for them to die in the wilderness. Like, they missed their opportunity. They didn't seize the day. That's kind of depressing, isn't it? And I tell you, when it comes to the new year, when you start to look back and you reflect on the things that have gone past and the things that are coming, sometimes you can be filled with regret. You can feel maybe like you're stuck, like you're the children of Israel in the wilderness. Sometimes people feel that way in relationships. They feel like they're stuck. Like, there's no hope. There's no way this is going to move forward. There's no way God can fix this. There's no way God can do this or that. Well, you know what? Sometimes God lets you sit there for a minute just so you can come to that place that you realize he is all that you got. He is the only thing that's going to change. And what really has to change oftentimes isn't our circumstances. And you know the answer, right? It's us. And really, that's what God was doing, as he viewed Israel as a nation, as his son. Some things need to change in their heart so that they could go forward and accomplish the mission. And so this last year, we've been focusing on the heart, right? Keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it flow the issues of life. And all the many things that we've done this year, I mean, you could just start on the calendar from the volleyball and the women's conference all the way down through all the Easter activity, the vision conference, the, you know, church in the park, the CSA, all the things, the yeah, I'm just going to list them all off, you know, you can just go around the calendar, as you get into the summer, you know, and you got VBS and you got camps and you've got harvest party and you've got, you just all the activities that we have. And there's nothing wrong with the activities, but at the end of the day, it's really all about proclaiming and projecting forward the faith that God has given us, that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord. So everything we do, we name CSA, CSA for a reason. It's Christ's Soccer Academy. We're not hiding that from anybody. We want them to know that Jesus Christ is why we do what we do. And it's all about Jesus Christ. And we go to volleyball, we're going to have devotions. We're not just there to play volleyball. We're there to tell people about Jesus, to show people who Jesus is, to love people like Jesus loves them. Right? And so everything that we do has to really come from a heart that is pure, right? That is sincere in loving God and loving people, which is the great commandment, and it matches the great commission. And so, and so we extend that great invitation, right? Everyone is welcome. There's going to be a time in the millennium as we look forward where what do? The Spirit and the bride say, come, right? And so we're practicing that now. We're saying, come, get in the kingdom with us. How do all of us Gentile dogs get in this kingdom? Well, by the grace of God. What a great message that we have this morning. And so Moses has taken Israel really as far as he can. In Numbers 20, verses 8 through 11, Moses grew impatient with the children of Israel, and he tarnished the type that God had revealed to the nation of Israel. We all know about that rock that followed them. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that rock is who? Christ, right? A couple of us know that. And so, I know most of you know that. That's why I wouldn't have declared it. If you don't know it, it's okay. That's why you're at church, because we learn these things. But Jesus Christ is not just like a type that we think, well, that's kind of cool. Maybe it's there. No, no, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians says, Jesus Christ is that rock that followed them. You know, he is the rock. So when Moses rolls out in Numbers chapter 20 and he's frustrated with the children of Israel, God said, what did God say to Moses in Numbers 20? Speak to the rock. And Moses rolls out with his rod and he whacks the rock twice, smites it. And God's like, whoa, time out, Moses. You're just messing up my pictures. You don't mess up the picture or you're in time out, right? And so Moses doesn't get a chance to go in the promised land either. At least not right now. I believe he's one of the two witnesses. So his days are coming, but that's a whole nother Bible study. All right. So the reality is that Moses, he can't go in either. So this whole generation, and he's the leader, right? God is not a respecter of persons in judgment. There's a great New Year's lesson, right? And so we should judge ourselves is what the Bible tells us. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. All right, so as we go forward in the text, God commanded Moses to speak to that rock, and he didn't. But to praise the Lord, we have the rock. And as I just mentioned, you know, part of that prophecy in Revelation 22 about the Spirit and the bride say, come. You know what it opens with? It opens with Jesus Christ in water flowing from his throne and out of the Lamb. I mean, he is the rock. He is the water of life. He's the bread of life. He's all those things that he said he was. And praise God, we got an opportunity to go forward. And we look forward to those things as we reflect even on the things that have gone on. What we've been doing this last year is trying to expose this world to this rock, the solid rock in a world that is very mushy, right? It's not very solid. We have a rock that we stand on. So we're not freaked out, right? With the next thing that's intended to freak us out. The next notification that pops up on our phone that says, get scared. What do? We're like, well, Jesus is Lord, you know, I'm going to heaven. You know, it's just not going to rock us because we're on the rock, right? So don't get rocked this year because you're on the rock. You're solid on the rock. Now, how many of this last year maybe have felt a little destabilized, a little anxious, right? It's designed by, when people right now are getting anxious. I mean, we're tethered to a technology that will make you anxious if you allow it. But it is people like us that have the Word of God, that believe the Word of God, that in any situation we can go forward with confidence and say, wait a minute, I have love. I have the power of God's Word. power, love, and a sound mind. Literally, right before I walked in here, I just texted a brother who's getting ready to walk in to a battle. I mean, like an epic situation like you would see in the Bible. I just was watching a video, I'm talking moments ago, of some of our persecuted brothers. And this brother's going to walk right into that with the power of God. And I'm like, man, brother, I'm praying for you that God gives you power, love, and a sound mind, right? Because it takes biblical courage to go forward at times and serve the Lord the way God would have you to serve Him. And man, by God's grace, that's what we'll do in 2026, 27, 28, till Jesus comes. I think we're going to have to continue to grow in being biblically and in our love and the power that God gives us and in the sound mind that He's given us so that we can accomplish His mission. Because ultimately what happened to the children of Israel is they lost it in their minds, right? They got scared. They got scared and they couldn't get there. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, it's interesting that Moses goes on and he says, I pray thee, let me go over. Like he's like, God, I want to go with them and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. Lord, help me to get over there. I know you're a gracious God. You're patient. I mean, I was a murderer and now I'm the leader of Israel. I mean, you've been so good to me. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. He's like, Moses, I'm not going to talk about this anymore. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah. Lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward. And behold it with thine eyes. For thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. For he shall go over before this people. And he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. Deuteronomy chapter 3, 25 through 29. So what's going on is Moses is not able to go over, but he says, hey, wait, Moses, take that guy Joshua and disciple him up and send him, and he'll go further than you will ever have gone. Now, Moses has done some stuff, right? He's delivered the whole nation out of the bondage of Egypt. So he's no joke, right? But really, Moses, of course, is a type of the law. It can only take you so far. If we're really going to get everything that God has for us, you got to go with Jesus. And so that's a wonderful picture as well. And so in Deuteronomy, Moses reflects on the past and he projects the blessings of God in the future. And life doesn't always go the way we plan, does it? Sometimes there's disappointments. I'm sure there's regrets even. I bet Moses, if we could visit with him right now, he'd say, man, I sure wish I wouldn't have struck that rock when I was supposed to speak unto it. And we all have some regrets, but you know what happens when you come to the new year? It's a great time to reflect on those things and address those things so that you can go forward in faith. It didn't stop Moses from training the next generation, right? And so these are things that we can learn and we can think about, we can meditate upon. And so if you have notes this morning, as we talk about reflection and projection, the first thing that we see is we see God's promises when others see problems. You see, we got to see God's promises when others see problems. Because the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. You know, it wasn't over for Israel. It wasn't even over for Moses, even though Moses is going to die soon. God has plans for Moses even beyond his physical life. And God has plans for us beyond our physical life. And so these are important things to consider. And God says, you dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto the places nigh thereunto in the plain and the hills and in the vale and the south and by the seaside. And this is what blows me away. To the land of the Canaanites. Okay, we get that. Unto Lebanon. Oh, okay, we're going north. Unto the great river Euphrates. Going up through Syria and go all the way up into modern day Iraq. Go to the Euphrates River. Well, this is beyond even the modern land grant that Israel. This is going all the way back to Abraham's promises. And Moses reports that the future is so much brighter for Israel than the past. I mean, the fullness of their inheritance is in God's mind and it's delivered through Moses to these people. And as they're getting ready to come into this promised land, it's not just the land of Canaan, which is primarily where they dwell, right? The 10 of the tribes and the other 10 are on the other side of Jordan. But it's even beyond that. And it won't be until God calls out David. Until 1 Corinthians or Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 3, when David finally makes it all the way to the Euphrates River. In 1 Chronicles 18:3, the Bible says, and David smote Hadarezer, king of Zobah, and unto Hamath, as he went to establish his dominion by the river Euphrates. Well, there's a reason that it's King David, because it's a type of Christ. These borders won't be established like this again until the millennium. I promise you, whatever Benjamin Netanyahu and the coming Antichrist, whatever they work out in the Middle East, it isn't going to match what Jesus has in store for Israel. Right? God has a plan even today for the nation of Israel, literally. Though that's much contested in contemporary culture. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what is true. And you know what? God has a plan for us spiritually as well. Israel will not see this kind of fulfillment until the coming millennium, when Israel possesses the land that was given to Abraham. And you can find that land grant in Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. God gives this to Abraham. It says, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river Euphrates unto the great river, the river Euphrates. I mean, this is a great, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. That's a big swath of property. And it goes on to say, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. So he lists the people who are occupying that property. And we know that God gave them 400 years to repent. There's people out there that say, man, God's into genocide and killing people. No, they were into wickedness and killing their children, by the way. Think about that for a minute. Think about how God dealt for 400 years with people who would kill their babies and offer them to Baal. And after a while, God says, you know what? I'm tired of this wickedness. I'm going to go ahead and let you get defeated by my chosen people, Israel, and you're going to be destroyed. It's a rough world out there when you're dealing with evil. Satan and the powers that be love death, right? And I got to be careful when I say the powers that be. Not everybody in the powers that be love death. But I'm talking about Satan, the prince and power of the air. All those that hate God, this is what's in my mind. All those that hate God love death, the Bible says in Proverbs. Satan hates God. There are nation states that hate God. There are religious systems that hate God. I mean, they're running around tearing down Christmas trees, both Hindus and Muslims, right now as we speak. I mean, they are fired up. Why? Because we would have the audacity to say, Jesus Christ is God. Unfortunately, some of our brothers, they're ready to lock and load. But what we got to lock and load with is the power of God's word, right? Because I promise you, there's a lot of those zealous people that'll be just like the Apostle Paul when they bow their knee and they confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that you don't protect your house and your family. I'm just saying this. The reality is that the solution to the problem is the very gospel that we preach. The same thing that took a zealous Apostle Paul that was willing to slay Stephen is the same message that we got to be bringing forth in 2026. It's the same power, the same love. And like the deacon Stephen, we got to be willing to proclaim the truth and say it as it is. Because God loves people. He even loves your enemies. And he loves you this morning as well. So God's promises they're contested. They're contested. Now God's promises are contested from without. And that's what we like to focus on, right? Because that's easy. As Israel traveled to the promised land, they're withstood by their cousins, the Moabites. They're corrupted by Balak and the Midianites. Their relatives, the Edomites, they won't let them pass through into the promised land, even though God is gracious and commands Israel to bless Edom and not to harm them. In Numbers 20, it records that. And they offered to bless the Ammonites even in Numbers 21 through 30. And the Ammonites said, nope, and they chose to make Israel their enemy. I mean, God is super gracious, even with his enemies. But Moses was not discouraged or dissuaded. God allowed Israel to take the cities of the Ammonites, and the Edomites would eventually be judged by the Lord. God will take care of all that stuff. And so don't get too bent up around the axle about all of that. The reality is, the thing that's going to slow you down and slow me down in 2026 or any other time are the things that are contested from within. Right? You might have guessed that was the next thing that we're going to say, right? There's the problems, the contests that come from without. Those are kind of easy to gauge or easy to talk about. They're easy to address. But the thing that really slows us down, the thing that can really hinder us in this coming year are the promises that get contested from within. The bulk of Deuteronomy 1 and 2 is a recollection of how Israel failed in Numbers chapter 13. I mean, have you ever had a traumatic incident in your life? And you just live it over and over again. I mean, I have. I know what that's like. And you just, it's like a, again, you get stuck in a four-wall loop. You just can't, you're trying to shake it, and you just can't get over it. And God's like, he got to get over it. Maybe in 2026, some of you need to address those things and by faith, allow God to give you the faith to believe God for the promises that he's given you, even over how you feel, over how you've been hurt, all these things in the past, some of that drama. Listen, that's been nailed to a tree 2,000 years ago. You have to reckon, you got to do the math, and you got to reckon that stuff is under the blood, under the Lord Jesus Christ. And you got to get your focus on the greatness of Almighty God and where he is taking you. And so the bulk of this chapter is really chapters 1 and 2 is him just going back over, like, how did we ever get here? But you know what? It's time to go forward. It's time to get unstuck. It's time to quit dwelling in the past and go forward in faith, because there are battles yet to fight. And they've had some victory. They had a victory here. They had a victory there as they're heading up to the promised land, as they're dwelling in the wilderness for 40 years. They're undefeated at this point, right? They are doing well. And beloved, that's how we're doing. God gives you the small victories because he's got a bigger battle for you to fight. And when you think about what we're doing, even as a local New Testament church, what we are doing every day, every week, every Lord's Supper, all the things that we're doing, and I'm the pastor, I'll tell you, it doesn't fully set in on me. There are moments of clarity where I really get it, but most of the time I'm like you, I'm just doing the next thing, doing the next right thing. That's about as much capacity as I have after a busy Christmas, right? Just do the next right thing. But the reality of this is God is taking us, our local church, all the local churches, Living Faith Fellowship churches, the fellowship of churches outside of that we have, and Bible publishing, and all the Bible-believing churches, all the people that love God and love people and are trying to do the Great Commission. He's taking us somewhere to an even bigger battle. Do we not believe that? Yeah, we do. That all the battles, all the skirmishes that we're fighting this wilderness journey are just, they're just typifying where we're, when we come back with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 19. And the battle is won. I mean, there's some big battles yet to be fought. All we're doing is getting ready. God is mustering the troops. And we're like saying, come on, get in on this thing, because we're on the winning team. The problem was not the giants in the land. It really wasn't. The bulk of Deuteronomy 1 and 2 is a recollection of how Israel failed in Numbers 13. God said, go. And Israel said, no. God said, go. And Israel said, no. Just like your kids. Right? No. There's a time you can put up with that when they're little, right? But when God's trying to make children into soldiers, boys into men, girls into women, the time to say no to God is over. He needs people that say yes. Yes, Lord, yes. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. They said, God said, go. They said no. The problem wasn't the giants in the land. They said it was. All those giants are going to kill our children. I mean, they're virtue signaling. You think that's new? No, that's as old as humanity. They're saying, oh no, those giants are going to eat us up. Our poor little babies. God, you didn't know what you were saying when you drew us, when you put us in this position. You didn't know what you were doing. You didn't know how big the giants were. God knew that the whole time. And of course, the problem was not the giants in the land, but the faithlessness of God's very people. The giants were not the problem. Right? The giants aren't the problem. A lot of times we look at this, and I do this too. We look at all the giants out there, and I could go down my arm talking about giants today. But at the end of the day, what stops us from going forward is faithlessness. Faithlessness. Oh man, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This coming year, and I'll talk more about this next week with a vision update. Man, I'll tell you what, we gotta be, those that sow with tears, you know what they're going to do, the Bible says? Reap in joy. Those that sow in tears, they reap in joy. Why? Because they're sowing with the expectation. They're watering that seed with their own tears. They are fully vested in what God is doing and how that fruit must return. There must be an ROI on Jesus' investment. It's not about our investment. It's about His investment. God says, go take this land. Go do this. And we're just part of what God is doing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. In Deuteronomy 1, Moses recounts how the goodness of God was intended to encourage Israel, not to discourage them. And forgive me at times, I probably have done that very thing on accident, but the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 22 toward the end of that chapter, and it came, and ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us. And he's again recounting what happened in the time of Numbers. And they searched us out of the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well. And I took 12 men of you and one of a tribe. And they turned and went unto the mountain and came unto the valley Eshcol and searched out. And they took the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. I mean, all things look awesome. They look good. Look at the size of this fruit. Verse 26. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up. I said, go. You said, no. But rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Now, where in the world did they get that idea? You think that was from Moses? Did Moses ever teach that? No. That's demonic. They bought into some lies, just like Eve in the garden. They have believed something that is absolutely not true. Why? Because they believed what their eyes told them. Their eyes saw these giants. They looked at the physical thing and they said, oh, the physical things are so overwhelming. God's promises must not be true. But it's actually the opposite. It is because God's promises are true that the physical things, don't believe your eyes. Believe what the Bible says. Now, this is where it's important for us, especially right now. And I don't want to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. But I do think I need to say this. And I don't get puffed up on this. But the reality is that we live in a key time. And you guys know this if you're paying any attention. That you cannot believe what you see right now. Right? Anything, I mean, whether it's real or not real, you don't know. And there's a shadow of doubt on it. Why? Why is that, class? Huh? Deception. And what primarily is driving that? Technology. Satan. Yes, that's the right answer. Satan. And now some tools that he has in his hands, right? So there's these tools in Satan's hands. It can be used for good. They're just tools. So AI is not the end of the world. It can be used for good. It can be used for evil. I mean, I do Siri, you know, map, Jack Stack barbecue, you know. It worked. Yeah. So praise the Lord. There's some good stuff with AI. But you've all seen, there's videos, right? And I'll be darned if that stuff looks so real. It's amazing. It's getting where people can't believe what they see. Well, just ask yourself a question. In a world where people don't believe, they can't even believe what they see, does that make them stable or destabilize them? It makes them very destabilized. It makes them uncomfortable. It makes them question things. It makes them edgy. You know what? It could even happen in the church. I had a brother send me a text the other day and show me a video of this pastor, and it's not good. And supposedly this pastor is checking out a lady, I'll just say it that way, walking through his congregation. Looks so real. I thought it was real. And then he said, hey, that's AI. Can you imagine what the devil could do to us? That's a brother in the pulpit saying, Brian, this is scary. Why? Because you can't even believe what you see. That brother in that pulpit wasn't really doing that. So I'm just saying that we live in an awesome time where, guess what? We don't have to believe what's in our eyes because we've got the Word of God. This book ain't going anywhere. It's going to be here. It was here yesterday. It's going to be here today. It's going to be there tomorrow. We have the Spirit of the living God. There is nothing that's going to, Romans chapter 8, separate you or me from the love of God. There's nothing that's going to shake our faith in what the Bible says or does it. Right? That is the tension that we live in going forward. And as Christians of all people have to be rooted and grounded and built on the rock, on the truth of God's Word. And you don't have to go along with all that. You don't have to believe that the giants are going to eat you up. Joshua and Caleb didn't. They're like, wait a minute. Don't believe your eyes. Believe what God said. These people are, they're nothing for us, man. Let's go in there and go get them. Why? They believe God's Word. Beloved, that's where we got to be. In verse 29 of that same text, he says, then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did in Egypt before your eyes. I mean, don't you believe he saved you from hell? Yeah, if he can do that, he can defeat whatever enemies in front of you. The people is greater and taller than we, and the cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Is what they said in verse 28. He's like, no, God's going to fight for you. Remember what he did in Egypt? And down in verse 31, he says, and in the wilderness where thou hast seen And in the wilderness where thou hast seen and how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son, in all thy ways they went until ye came to this place. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night and to show you what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. And that's not H-O-L-Y, that's holy, completely followed the Lord. He went all in. He put all of his chips on the table. And he said, you know what? He wasn't really a gambler. But he put all those chips, you know, right? He called DraftKings, and he says, I'm going all in on Jesus, right? I don't need your $5, $300 deal. Man, I'm going all in. Here's my bank account. I'm going all for Jesus. That's where I'm at. And God said, you know what? I'm blessing that man. Also, in verse 37, he goes on to say, also the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, thou shalt not go in hither. Of course, that's because he smote the rock when he should have spoke to it. But notice this, what he says in verse 38. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, which he said shall be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither. Unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. You see, God gives the children the blessing that the parents would not receive. I mean, don't let that be your testimony. I mean, what a terrible thing to be faithless and unbelieving when God calls you to be faithful and believing. What a discouraging thing I'm sure it was for Caleb and Joshua to see their brethren fall short and not get the blessings that they get. I don't think Joshua and Caleb are going around high-fiving each other. Wow, we get to go in the promised land and all of our peers do not. They had to sit and watch those guys die off in the wilderness. It's sad to watch sometimes. That's why the holidays are tough, right? There's loved ones that aren't with you. There's things, there's memories and things that we had that now we won't have those again, right? But when we know Christ, it's like, listen, when we're in Christ, we will see each other again. We will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will rule and reign with Christ. We are all going somewhere. This isn't the end. Praise the Lord. So point two, see God's victory when others see defeat. In 2026, that's so important. Verse 39, I've already read it. Moreover, your little ones, which he said should be a prey, your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in hither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. Without a doubt. Point A, God uses the weak things to confound the wise. He uses the weak things to confound the wise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Lord says this through the Apostle Paul, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to pass, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, God uses our excuses as examples of his power. Like even the mess ups of Israel, God says, all right, I'm going to take the thing that you said was going to get destroyed. I'm going to use the weak thing to confound the wise. You were so smart. You thought that this could not happen. But guess what? You were just saying no when I said yes. You were murmuring against the God of the universe. God says you're more than a conqueror. Are you or aren't you? Right? The Bible says you are. So God took those excuses and then he ends up choosing those children and uses them as examples of faithfulness, even though their parents were faithless. So we just celebrated Christmas, and the incredible reality of Christ's first advent is his complete humility and vulnerability. Made himself any weaker. And in so doing, he roped Satan in. It was the rope-a-dope, you know, long before Muhammad Ali. God drew Satan in. And Satan went in hook, line, and sinker after Jesus Christ to destroy him. And in doing so, of course, Jesus Christ won the battle and became our sacrifice for sin, delivering all of us who call upon his name from the penalty of sin and death. And you know what? Jesus did exactly what John said. He was the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Even though Satan and I and you all know that he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? We all know that. But even the people at that time, of course, they didn't believe he was Messiah. But the reality was he came forth out of Judah. He fulfilled every prophecy. He was the lion. And they wanted a lion to throw off Rome. But nobody was really expecting the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. The problem was spiritual before even the physical. God dealt with the spiritual problem first. He'll come back and deal with the physical second. And isn't that the case in our lives? We'll never get our physical needs dealt with unless we deal with the spiritual problem. And that is our sin nature. What does it any good, right, to take care of the outward man if we never deal with the issues of the inward man? We all need the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but first we need the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. A preacher named David Ripley, he once said to our sending church in Kansas City in the early 90s, at the apex of her influence under Pastor Jeff Adams, he had the boldness to stand in our pulpit and he said this. He says, if you don't disciple, God will take this down the street, meaning all this spirit of revival. And you know what? I believe that. If you don't disciple, God will take it down the street. If HBF as a church does not go and God and says no to God, you know, we're like, well, you know, this, that, and the other. We don't go. We just say no. Good preaching, brother. But I say no. Good preaching, pastor. No. Good devotion, Lord. No. Guess what? God will just take it down the street. Because obeying God is not an option. Being a disciple, making a disciple is not an option. That is not an elective. Now, we make it an elective because you can't force people to love God. But the reality is, when it comes to doing business with God directly, this isn't me. It really isn't up to me. It is up to you and God. God calls you to be a disciple and you got to say yes. Or you can make up excuses. You can say no. But the reality is it will hinder your walk with God. It will hinder the kingdom of God. And God will go find the people that will say, yes, Joshua. Yes, Caleb. I'll work with them. I'll work with your kids. You know why he works with the kids? Because their heart's tender. When our heart gets hard. I was just teaching in our class this morning, in the real life class. You know what? That's why you want to invest in the E-Wing. Because there's not a better crop of souls in this building to invest in than those children. Because their hearts are still tender. And if we receive the truth, we should want to give it out. Beloved, equipping the saints of God and the word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's not a suggestion. That is a commandment. Making disciples of all nations. Man, I'm so thankful. Steve and I got to make a unique trip last winter, to Africa. Man, I'm glad we did that. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy getting it started, getting there. All of that was difficult. It was difficult when we were there. It was kind of nice down in Juba. But anyway, it was kind of scary. And yet, we did it anyway. You know why? Because God said go. And when God says go, you don't want to say no. And I'm glad we went. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Now, Paul was not asking Timothy to do that. You get to chapter 4, 2 Timothy, I charge thee therefore. Right? These are not suggestions. Why? Because Timothy had already signed up for service. He was a son of God. He was a child of God. Now, this is not popular preaching in our culture, definitely in America. But I'm just trying to tell you guys, if you want to survive AI, you better be disciplined in believing what God says and doing what God says over what you even see. Because the only thing that's going to put you on the rock is going to be following God and making sure that you believe God at His Word. So God has promises that we need to claim. The most important thing that one can claim is time. You know, who was that? Stones? Time's on my side? No, it's not. How we make use of our time reflects if and when we claim our inheritance. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Remember a few weeks ago I spoke about Titus and the Isle of Crete. There's a roaring lion, right? You've got to be ready to go, head on a swivel. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, just like Doug Pearson preached about. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You see, Paul reveals the prescription for how we should invest our time. You know, I could give you a lot. Well, do this ministry, do that ministry. Well, that's good. But really what we need to do in investing our time is walk in the light as He is in the light. Be children of light. That's the best way to invest your time. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Whether they're in the flesh or on your phone or whatever. Right? Reprove it. No, I'm not doing that. I'm not looking at that. I'm not being that. I'm not going here. I'm not going there. I don't even understand some of the things that are going on with the phones, but it's evidently a problem. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Reprove them. Understand what the will of the Lord is. We are under the influence of the Holy Ghost. Have the correct spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be getting out here. Oh, I got to go have my medical marijuana so I can get hyped up on this dope, man. I'm telling you, that is some heavy stuff. You know how many people have anxiety over that? A lot. I'm talking statistically. I'm not just saying that because I'm some preacher up here. Man, medicate with Jesus first. I'm not saying there's obviously medicinal needs for all kinds of stuff. So, I mean, if you went to the doctor and they gave you codeine, I'm not saying don't take codeine. But if you're popping codeine just to cope in life, you got problems. You got problems. This is what we got to operate in. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Get the right spirit going. Be thankful in all things. But here it says for all things. Right? Be thankful for all things, not just in all things. And submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It won't be long and we will be giving account for the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. And it's important that we invest wisely. So this is what I want you to see, and I got to get done. But we have a lot to be thankful for in 2025. I mean, we have our attendance has gone up slightly. We've had 34 new members, 26 baptisms, 7 people in How to Disciple, 7 disciples graduates from D1, and 7 in D2. I mean, 7. Can't get any better than that. Talking about DraftKings. All right. So adult activity, adults actually being discipled is 32. So a little over 10%. You know, if you have 32 adults being discipled, not all of them are members, but you got about 10% of your congregation or more discipling. So that's a good thing. We're tithing about our membership in discipling others, maybe a little more than that. And so there's all these statistics. I don't have time to read through all of them. But man, God is doing a lot. I like that word first one. We had an audacious goal of 100,000 binds a few years ago. I think we met it. And this year, without trying, well, we tried. It was a lot of work for Word First and for everybody that jumped in. But over 60,000 New Testaments went out to Sierra Leone. That's amazing. And you guys are doing a good job. And, of course, there's more coming this year. We've got Albanian project coming right around the corner. I'll talk about that next week. Over and above our regular giving, there's been $53,000 designated to missions. And by the way, thank you for giving to the missionary fund. Over $4,500 came for Christmas fund just last week. So we praise the Lord for that. The building loan's coming down. Well, probably in a year we'll have this thing right around a year from now. It'll be right to the edge of being paid off. Praise the Lord. And that'll be a great thing. CSA grew to 119. It'll probably be bigger this year. I mean, I need your help. That's next week's message. I need your help. Right? Don't say no when God says go, please. And the kids, man, we still need people to continue to invest in the children. The children's ministry is growing. And we had a large VBS this year. The harvest party is just tremendous. 271 attended that. And, man, just a lot of things going on. I like the missions trips. We had 6 missions trips with 32 in attendance. So, again, we're tithing our membership in that as well, in taking missions trips. And so there's also other statistics that you can see on here. But God has just been good. And so last year, as I mentioned, we're keeping our hearts with all diligence. And I pray that we do the same next year as well. And lastly, we need to seek God's promises over man's wisdom. I got to keep moving. Caleb, the Bible says in Numbers 13:30, he stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." I don't know about you, but this passage ministers to my heart. In my heart, I say this a lot. We are well able to overcome it. The faith of Caleb to just say, you know what? Don't worry about the giants, man. Don't worry about what your fears are. We are not just a little able. We might get it done. It's not like watching the Chiefs, right? You know, oh, they might win or they might not. They're likely, no, like we are well able to overcome it. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There are always reasons why we can't serve the Lord. But man, more often than not, you know what they are? They're excuses. They're just excuses. At HBF, we want every member to be a minister and every minister to be on a mission. But sometimes that has to start by getting our house in order. There are certainly obstacles from within and without. So choose. Choose wisely. Be like Caleb. Trust God to be an overcomer. Even though Caleb had to wait 40 years, God still delivered on His promises. And if you know the story of Caleb, he waited until Israel was established in the land before he even asked to claim his own inheritance. So be encouraged this year. Reflect over last year and be thankful for what God has done. And be encouraged in what God will do. Some have circled Mount Seir long enough. In chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto me, saying, Ye have come past this mountain long enough. Turn you northward." You know what? It's high time for some of us to take our eyes off of this mountain down here and go north. And set our affections on things above. Specifically, the church at Colossae, written to the Laodiceans, right? The only place Laodicea is mentioned outside of Revelation chapter 3. He says, set your affections on things above. Don't circle these mountains down here, man. Get focused on things above. Start heading northward. Get your life ready for where you're going. Don't get too caught up in today. Some of us are missing out on our inheritance because we're circling Mount Seir when God is calling us to follow Jesus into the promised land. As Israel travels to the promised land, and God is careful to tell them not to trouble Esau, the Edomites, or the Moabites, even though those people have it out for them, He says, don't bother them. Why? Because God has bigger battles to fight. Are you like that? I'm like that. Don't you just want to jump in on a battle sometimes? I'll see something on social media and I'll spend 45 minutes writing something and I'll look at it and go, what am I doing? God said, leave the Moabites alone and focus on where you're going. Focus on where you're going. Don't get into battles that you don't need to fight. Just stay focused on where God's taking you. He's taking you to the promised land. Set your affection on things above. There's going to be so many battles you can jump in on and you'll be right and you'll be righteous. But beloved, I believe in our country, unfortunately, there's a whole swath of Christians, good people, born again people. And they're fighting battles that aren't worth fighting. They think there's going to be some political solution. And I got news for you. There's only one solution, and that is Jesus Christ. He's not left or right, right? He is right, period. He's righteous. That's it. He's not taking sides. Like when Joshua stood before him, like, whose side are you on? He's like, hey, I'm the Lord of hosts. Whose side are you on, Joshua? That's the question. And of course, he fell down and worshiped him. Stay focused on your race in 2026. You know, Peter had to do that at the end of John chapter 22 there, or John 21. He's like, hey, Jesus, what are you going to do with John over here? And Jesus said, hey, Peter, what is that to you, man? What is that to thee? Follow me. Follow thou me. Beloved, there's times when God just has to ring our bell a little bit and say, hey, what are you doing? Make sure you're focused on things above. Make sure you're following me. You know, the Apostle Paul said, for we dare not make ourselves the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves or comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We will not boast of things without measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to rule even unto you. You know, Paul was measuring the impact of the gospel in the hearts of people. We won't invest in others if we've not claimed the promises of God ourselves. Moses invested in Joshua because he was faithful and he followed him. Caleb invested in Othniel, of course, and he went forward and claimed his inheritance. Joshua, he led the entire nation into their inheritance. Beloved, today, that's what God wants us to do. When God calls us to be a disciple, we can't say no. And when God calls us to disciple, we can't say no. The truth, though, is some will. And they'll say, no, not me, Lord. I'm telling you guys, that's not an option. It is an option. You can circle Mount Seir as long as you want. But God is saying, follow me. Follow me. Amen? So as we reflect and project, these are the three things. God, see God's promises when others see problems. There's going to be things come up, probably today. People are going to see problems. What you need to see is promises. God has promises. See God's victory when others see defeat, and see God's promises over man's wisdom. Because men are always going to have some wisdom to say, but we got to see God's promises over that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We ask a blessing.